Well, a little history lesson for us residents of New Jersey. In 1647, you all know this, the Dutch West Indies Company sent a man by the name of Peter Stuyvesant to serve as the general director of the colony of the New Netherlands, later to be known as New York. Stuyvesant was reportedly an able man, but he was so despotic, he was so short-tempered and insensitive to the religious and commercial concerns of the colony that when an English fleet arrived in New York Bay in 1664, the Dutch colonists, including, I'm not ashamed to say, some of my forebears, refused to defend the land, and Stuyvesant was forced to surrender, and Holland lost the colony to the English. The Dutch had just sent the wrong guy to do the job, the wrong man. And how many diplomatic missions and businesses and even churches have been ruined by the wrong man who was sent to do the job? But when the church in Jerusalem got wind of more Gentiles converted in the north of them in Antioch, they didn't make that mistake. They sent the right man. So as I read to you from Acts 11, beginning at verse 19, see if you cannot see exactly why he was the right man. Isn't this the man we need in our church? So Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists and also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. May God add his blessing to his word. Well, it happens that we know quite a good deal about this man Barnabas. There are some people in the Bible whose names appear and we sort of have very little to go on but what we read in that one passage. But in the case of Barnabas, there's a great deal of reference in other places in the pages of Scripture. We first meet him in Acts chapter 4, where he's introduced as Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. They named him that because of who he was. In that reference, he encouraged the early church with the sale of some property that he owned. You may remember this, giving money to the apostles for the distribution of those in need. But it was also this son of encouragement who befriended and interceded for the newly converted young Saul of Tarsus, the former scourge of the church. When Saul went down to Jerusalem, no one wanted anything to do with him. They knew his reputation. So we read in Acts 9 that when he, Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples. He told them how Saul in his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Later, in Acts 13 and 14, Barnabas and Saul are sent by their home church to the church in Antioch to do missionary work together. And together they established a whole string of congregations across Asia Minor. In the following chapter, chapter 15, when men from Judea arrived in Antioch to seek to impose the unbearable weight of the Levitical law on the fledgling church, demanding that the Gentiles be circumcised, who does the congregation there send down to Jerusalem to take the matter before the mother church? Well, they send Barnabas as well as Saul. Later, the two men would separate and establish their own itineraries, being unable to agree on the use of John Mark. Paul rejected him, doubtless with good reason, but Barnabas takes him under his wing to encourage him and gently move him along in maturity and usefulness. And Paul would be thankful for John Mark when he was in prison. And you may have noticed in the very end of our text how when the church there in Antioch discovers there's need in the church in Jerusalem, they collect an offering and they send it by Barnabas as well as Saul. So someone has said, we'll never know how much the Apostle Paul, for one, owed to Barnabas. But our attention here is to be focused on this particular chapter. And you'll remember that as a result of the persecution that occurred in Jerusalem, and we're told this in the opening verses of the text, that after the death of Stephen, in the martyr in Acts 7, the disciples were scattered. And we read that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So some went to Cyprus and some went to Cyrene, but most were very careful just to talk with the Jews. It seems that they were unaware of what had been happening in other places, in Samaria and Joppa, where some of the saints were sharing with the Gentiles and with rather extraordinary results. It seems likely they didn't know that, but apparently those new Christians who traveled to Antioch were not so careful about whom they spoke. They spoke to Hellenists or Greeks and gave them the gospel, and we read in our text that the Lord's hand was on them and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Well, news of this reaches the ears of the church in Jerusalem and they recognize that this is a very significant occurrence. It appears again that, that God has indicated to them that he's granted life to the Gentiles. So Antioch was an important place. Antioch was counted together with Rome and Alexandria to being one of the three largest cities in the Western world. That's amazing. So it wasn't just a matter of a few isolated people in the case of, as in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch or the Roman soldiers and a few of his friends, Cornelius. This was a significant number of Gentile people in a very large, significant city with a large population of Jews as well as Gentiles. This was a target. So Peter goes to Joppa, but to Antioch, they send Barnabas. They entrust the matter to Barnabas. What a great choice, the son of encouragement. And when he gets there, he sees what a genuine work of God is occurring, not some sort of wacky cult or anything of that sort. He sees it, and the Spirit bears witness in his heart. He sees the evidence of God's grace. And so we're told that when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God and was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was glad. He wasn't sour. He wasn't suspicious. He saw the work of God's grace and rejoiced with them. And surely that's what they needed. They needed to hear that, to have a man of Barnabas' experience and spiritual insight and maturity and stature to appear and encourage them must have been a great thing for that fledgling congregation. Barnabas is here, and we know him, and he's okay with this, and he's encouraging us. So, yes, he told them they were on the right path. You're following Christ. You have the Holy Spirit that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sends to his approved people to and rejoice your hearts. And he shows them his joy, and he urges them to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. Well, brothers and sisters, we all need to study to be sons and daughters of encouragement. I have struggled with this. I know I'm not always very encouraging to as people as I ought to be. There are so many discouraged people in the world around us, aren't there? The day-to-day news is dependably discouraging, and too often, even the worst stories within the church are the ones that we hear. We don't hear anything about what's going on in the church, except maybe about some, you know, pastor who ran off with a secretary, or somebody who stole, you know, the treasury and went off. This is what we hear, and we need to give a good word, don't we? Encourage people. There's many people who tell the truth who sort of resonate to negative, discouraging word. I think it's sort of a self-defense mechanism. We always expect the worst of every situation, and we know we won't be disappointed if we sort of think that way. And no matter what happens, it's got to be a little better than what we thought it might have happened. And that's kind of the lowest possible denominator philosophy of life, and that certainly doesn't belong in our church or amongst our foreign people, especially. But thank the Lord there's people like Barnabas who are able to see the brightest side of everything. And they're like little children naturally. They're sort of like, Hank and Hudson over here, Henry Hudson, the explorers who know the carpet from one end of the church to the other and would be very happy to show you anything. They're just full of joy, particularly Hank. They're they're positive, aren't they? Little kids are often like that. At least we see them that way. Their parents may not. But, if you've seen tragedy in your life, as in the case with all of us as we get older, well, we can become sour and suspicious and pessimistic and just gloomy about life. But there are these people around us, aren't there, who always see the cup at least half full, and well, the rest of us only can see it half empty and that full of sour milk. But it's the optimistic people who are commended by this text. It's them who, like Barnabas, who have an eye for those who may be discouraged, struggling to keep up in the school, a young person, or some young person struggling with a difficult home situation, or maybe somebody wrestling with the ravages of age and needs encouragement to press on. And grandmothers and grandfathers among us, in turn, surely we should have a word of wisdom and encouragement to those who are single or those who are in the thick of child rearing and all the familiar struggles and fears of life. Has the Lord given you a positive insight? I know he has to many of you. A brighter perspective on any given situation. Well, that could be a real encouragement to those around you. Shouldn't our faith and theology make us sons of encouragement? Well, what else made Barnabas the right man for the job? He was a man of encouragement. We see that in verse 23. But look or listen now to the next verse of our text, 11:24, where we read that he, that is Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Maturity. Now, maybe some of you have a good memory or are pretty familiar with the book of Acts or remember hearing that expression before, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. That may ring a bell. It's the same description that was given of Stephen when the elders of the Church of Jerusalem were getting snowed over and with their diaconal work they proposed to the congregation, they choose some deacons. And we read in the text that this proposal pleased the whole group and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and six others. Well, that's the sort of man who could do the job, a sort of man who they wanted to go to Antioch, a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. That's why he's called good. The Holy Spirit, to use the word of the excellent Lutheran commentator Lenski, had taken possession of his heart through the word and filled it with a strong, virile faith. In a word, Barnabas was a mature Christian man. And I like that way of saying it because when you look at these attributes, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, we recognize them to be not the sort of some sort of unique apostolic qualities unattainable to the rest of us mortals and living inside the page of scriptures or living outside the pages of scriptures, but rather these are simple qualities of an ordinary Christian man or woman. Shouldn't we all be filled with the Spirit and faith? Or faith in the Spirit, if you prefer. That's the way it should be for all of us. In point of fact, we're continually urged in the New Testament to grow in faith and not to squelch the Spirit in our lives. You can do that. You can fail to grow in faith, and you can squelch the Holy Spirit. More positively, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, "Do not get drunk on wine, it leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit," implying that we bear some responsibility to become mature. We can pray the Spirit would be more powerful in our life. We can pray that we would be filled with the Spirit. It's not wrong to do that. It's not an automatic thing. We ask, "Lord, Holy Spirit, give me joy, give me insight, give me maturity, help me to grow." So being filled with the Spirit and faith is something we can ask for and something we can participate. It's a grace that we can cultivate. Faith and maturity grow chiefly through the means of grace. You know that. Continually reading and meditating on the Word of God in the Bible, giving a careful attention to the scriptures as they're explained in the pulpit. We live in an age that does not often require simply sitting and listening to the spoken word. It takes a lot of effort to do that. You know, kids that grow up in church often do a lot better in college than their peers for one very simple reason. They know how to sit and listen. And pick up something that's auditory and not, you know, filled with all sorts of screens and illustrations and cartoon characters. It's a discipline that the children learn when they grow up in the church. They learn how to listen to the word. And so that's a good thing for all of us. Faith comes through hearing the word of God through hearing through the message, through the word of Christ. Listen, take, fill out the outline. Take notes. If you don't fill everything in, go talk to Pastor. he'll give you the answers to all the blanks you missed. But really, it helps a lot. Make time for prayer. The Lord set the pace for us by himself being much in prayer. And the Lord's Supper, what a means of grace that is as we grow and take comfort in the Spirit. I ask the Lord to bless your participation in this in the supper. Don't despise it or think little of it. Wrestling with day-to-day life, even those hard days in the context of God's grace builds our faith. And it grows our dependence on Christ. We need to be a people of maturity in our congregation as much as in the fledgling congregation in Antioch. Not only with our elders and pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers. All of us are called to counsel. With informal conversation after services, to engage in good conversation, the goal of which, to which we should all aspire, is to mature, to encourage one another, mature in faith and in the Holy Spirit. See how the church in Antioch flourishes with the presence of this encouraging, mature man, Barnabas. The text records a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Their arrival, the presence of such gifts was a blessing to the church. And in fact, we might even ask, why would God send unbelieving people, unbelievers or brand new converts to a congregation where there's no men and women of the tribe of Barnabas to encourage them, to disciple them and move them on a little bit? Well, there's one other thing that we should look at by way of that sets this man, Barnabas, apart. He was an encourager. He was a mature man, verse 23, 24. And he was a visionary man, verse 25. We read that Barnabas, verse 25, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great number of people. Now, here's the great thing. Barnabas' ministry was blessed there in Antioch. When he arrived, having been sent by the church of Antioch, he might have been content simply to do what he could as one good man and then thank them and be on his way and move on. But he discerns a need for something more than what he could do just himself. He's not so proud or foolish that he isn't willing to look for help. He sees something bigger there around him that he can't handle all by himself. And he knows just the man for the job. Someone everybody has forgotten. That apostle they had to send off, or the one who, was supposed to become the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he hustles off to Tarsus and hunts up Paul. The word translated here as look, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. It means to carefully search, with the implication perhaps even of difficulty. In the light of Saul's testimony in Philippians 3:8, it may have been that he had been disinherited by his prominent family and might have been hard to find. But Barnabas finds him, and he brings him back, which was very, not only visionary, but very unselfish of Paul, because Paul certainly would have been the more powerful speaker and a stronger personality. But Barnabas wasn't concerned with that. He desires what's best for Antioch. And what I want to underscore here is the evidence of the vision of this man. He saw a need, and he saw what could come of that church. It became, in fact, a very powerful church. notice how we read that for a whole year Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. You see, Barnabas understood that Antioch could be a strategic and important church, a large sending church, an influential church, a church in an influential large Roman city. And so he works with them to prepare them for that responsibility. He brings in Paul. You know, nobody could argue with Paul. he was the man for that job. He brings in, and the two of them invest a whole year there in the city. And God blesses his vision, as we see in chapters to come. So, the right man for the job is someone, man or woman, who has a mature spiritual vision, is able to see beyond their own interests and beyond the immediate to the future. Sometimes we get lost. Congregations easily get lost in the trees, and they can't sort of see the bigger picture of what God could do. And that's important for us to see the future, because as Christians, and this is important, we're always to look forward. That's the nature of our faith, because we serve a God who has a plan and a timeline for that plan. And there's always work to be done. We cannot be content just to sit and never content to stay the same. We must see people being saved. We must see our youth confessing Christ. We must look for opportunities to expand our outreach, to see people and opportunities that we may have missed. We do this in all sorts of ways, and not everybody can do it in the same way, and not every church will make a big splash, but we all can do something and develop some vision. So pray for this. Ask God, say, Lord, make me a visionary. Help me to see spiritual issues in my heart and life and in the world in which I live. Help me to see the importance, what's really important in life, and important in life where I am right now at my particular age and station and what I'm able or not able to do. Help me to so that my life will not just end up in tears and difficulties. Help me to see what needs to be done in the life of my family. Help me to see what I can do to encourage my husband or encourage my wife. Help me to see how I can help the elders of the church or the trustees of the church. Give me vision for this world and how our church can fit into it. So listen, we know what Barnabas did. He was the right man for the job because, A, he was an encourager, and that's something every person needs to be, and every church needs to have. And he was a mature man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. What a blessing that was to the people in Antioch to have such a man as that in their midst. And he was a visionary. He saw the need for a helper. He saw the need for someone more gifted than himself to be a help in a very strategic place. But ultimately, I believe the application of this text comes with the understanding that you and I really are the right man for this hour, right where we are. God has sent each of us to this church and to the place we are, and surely none of us believe that just happened. We're not here just because we were born here or we just happened to stumble on this church. No. God sent us here, and God caused you to be in this place, in this church, in this family, in this circumstance, and here. You're the right person. You are the right person for the job. So you need to be an encourager and mature and a visionary. We need all of that and more. Let's pray for it now. Lord God, thank you for this text that shows us a man who is worthy of our imitation. But Lord, was worthy because you made him worthy. And as we look at ourselves, we may wonder how we can be of much use. But you put us where we are, and you will give us faith, and you will give us vision. And Lord, that you will make us an encouragement by your grace. We do desire it. We pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen.